We're looking at Acts of the Apostles. This is a continuation of our study, and we're going into Acts chapter 13. There isn't time for me to read the scripture, so I would ask you, if you will, please, to be reading it. We're starting this study in the 16th verse of the 13th chapter, where we discover the model for preaching. Now, all preaching should be based around this model. The Apostle Paul is recorded here his first sermon, and Dr. Luke has taken great pains to lay it out for us in this 13th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. And as he does, he gives us a great and wondrous insight to preaching. It is my opinion, and I believe substantiated by the Word of God, that if all preaching does not marry itself to this manner of preaching, then we have lost the art of preaching. We have lost the ability to preach. And I believe that in the church of our Lord Jesus today, there is a dearth in the land. We have spent too much time and are spending too much time in the academics of preaching and not in the power of the spirit of preaching. And there is a considerable difference. I want to share with you that this model of preaching is based on the ministry of the Word. Chapter 6 and verse 4 tell us this in Acts of the Apostles. But in here, in verses 17 through 22, we see the knowledge of its content. Notice in 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. God was doing it. Now he starts off with, this is what God did, not what we have concocted in our lives, not what we have arranged in our minds, but God has done this thing. Understand, please, that God is the very author and the very person who is presenting the challenge and the claims of Christ upon our lives. We are not just called to leave our seats and walk an aisle and sign a piece of paper and pray a prayer and believe and accept some laws that are written out very simply for us. This is not God's purpose of the revelation of Himself. Your coming and receiving is the end product of the prompting and the nudging and the leading of the Spirit of God. You don't receive Christ in your strength. You receive Christ because the Spirit of God has worked within you. The sovereignty of God is at work. Now, that's a massive statement put in very simple terms. Notice, will you, that the writer here recognizes quickly the author of salvation. We discover that he says God was supplying, and God in his wondrous supplying is continually being concerned with mankind. He goes on in verse 23 and tells us that he is working through Jesus Christ. Now he has recorded the historic happenings that God has done, the things that God has been involved in, how that God suffered the manners for 40 years. This is in verse 18. Suffered the manners of the children of Israel for 40 years whilst they wandered around in the wilderness. They were wandering around in the wilderness because of sin. Not because God thought it was a good lesson. Not because He felt that they would grow a little closer to Him somehow, but simply because they were people that sought the mountaintop experiences and God had to teach them about the valleys. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. Christians today are reading volumes and volumes on how to have a mountaintop experience with God. Preachers are cashing in on this, and we are telling many people this is how you can really go to the top. Now come with me for a moment or two to the top of a mountain. You will find it is barren. You will find it is rocky. You will find it is dry. You will find nothing very much growing up there. Certainly nothing that is going to sustain you. Now you may have walked to the top of a couple of hills. You may have even walked and hiked to the top of a few larger bumps in some of the mountain ranges. But there is some Christian groups saying, yes, but they're only bumps. We have an Everest experience on the top of Mount Everest, which is terribly hard to climb. Originally climbed the first time by an Englishman, of course. But having got there, they discovered one thing. They had to learn to retreat quickly because the weather was absolutely wretched and there was nothing that could sustain their life. And Christians, we spend a great deal of energy, time, and all kinds of media trying to encourage people to climb to the tops of the mountains. All you'll get at the top of the mountain is a great vision. Now look out at the vision and listen to the visionaries. And invariably we discover that the visionaries of our faith are the very people that tumble the farthest down. Why is that? Because the Bible says they have to. You see, if you go to Psalm 23, you discover, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There is comfort in the valley. But a man who is on the top of the mountain has achieved something, and he listens to himself, and he reckons with his achievement, and he knows that he has achieved something that is mighty, and he tends with a certain arrogance to look out upon the great vision of that is in front of him, the massive panorama, and he is taken up with achievement. Not the comfort of God, not the presence of Jesus, not the wondrous, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, but he is taken up with his achievement to soar in great heights. So he becomes something of a spiritual snob. The children of Israel had to learn that they could not be spiritual snobs. There was no room for spiritual pride, and whilst they doubted God, and whilst Moses was not right with God, for 40 years they would wander eating the same diet and wearing the same clothes and not even keeping up with the changes that were going on around them. Now Paul points this out. And he says, God is the author of teaching people the lesson. Then he goes on. And he speaks to us today when we recognize the author is the Lord Jesus of verse 23, of this man's seed of God according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now listen to that mighty proclamation. This is the Savior, Jesus. He doesn't say that he is one of many. He is the one, the only Savior that God has allowed mankind. Now notice the theme of his preaching, and it is revealed from verse 23 through 27. The theme is always the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He goes on, John fulfilled his course, or as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. He would not accept the glory of Jesus. He would not accept the glory that man would give him, though he was mighty in the things of God. Jesus was the one that he was looking to, was the one that he was looking for. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he deferred to him. Notice that the apostle manages to tell us here how glorious it is that Jesus is the truth. In verse 24, as we read, when John had first preached, because his coming and the baptism of repentance to all the people, and as John fulfilled the course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Then notice the turn of the Apostle Paul as he starts to preach. He says, you men and brethren, this is from verse 26, you children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Now notice he includes at this very early stage in his ministry the Gentile. Either he was doing it by deliberately or unconsciously, it really doesn't matter, because the Spirit of God is the author of the preaching of the Word of God. And here the man stands and he says, ye men and brethren of the stock of Abraham, all of you Jewish people, I am to tell you of the Savior whom God has sent to us, and all of you who believe in God. Later on, we are to see the apostle in Antioch, and we are to see him in that place where they're sacrificing to the unknown God. And we're to see the apostle in his great role as an opportunist, as he says to those people, I am the person that has come to tell you about this unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, but I have come to reveal. And the people who had got fed up with discussing all the stone gods and the wood gods and all the gods of the celestial places and all the gods of the terrestrial places, and they had searched their imagination. When they came to the end of that imagination, they made the temple and the altar to the unknown God. Here comes the apostle. I have come to tell you about God for whom you have no name. Now in this country, in this world, in this part of the hemisphere of the world, in our language today, men and women believe in God. The insurance adjuster believes in God. If he doesn't want to pay something, if he doesn't want to pay a claim, it becomes an act of God. If we drop something and we damage our feet, we blame God. If we make a film, we laugh at God. We name it, oh God. So we believe in God, yet he is unknown, yet we believe that he is there. Ladies and gentlemen, the opportunist application of this portion of the scripture is this. Let us wake up and discover this God. We will discover him through Jesus. No man can come unto the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Lord Jesus. So if we understand that, we must understand that Jesus has said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, because he is the door. He is the light, because Jesus is the resurrection. We have to understand that God has revealed Jesus and has put the desire for the Lord Jesus in our hearts, and we must wake to that desire. We must be aware of the nudging of the Spirit of God. The theme then is Jesus. And as this theme is revealed, he reveals the life of the Lord Jesus in verses 23 through 36. John is a strong witness, he says, but Jesus is the Son of God. The prophets are great, but Jesus is greater. And Jesus himself uses that expression. He says, a greater than Solomon is here. Now we need to understand, as his life is revealed, his resurrection is proclaimed. And in verse 30 through 37, we read that God did the raising of Jesus from the dead. Understand in verse 29, the apostle says, look, he was crucified for our sins, but God hath raised him from the dead. Who introduced to the children of Israel salvation? God. Who introduced to the children of Israel the Lord Jesus Christ? God. Who brought the children of Israel out of the darkness and out of slavery? God. Who gave us a new and living way? God. This is the whole pulsing theme throughout the whole of the preaching. It is God who in his wondrous ways and in his different manners has revealed to us in these last days his Son. because in the Son dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we would understand then God, we must acknowledge the Son. If we would acknowledge the Son, we must be aware that the Spirit of God has been nudging us and causing us to be warm strangely in our hearts. Strangely, He has been causing our mind to fall into correct regimen so that our minds can accept the things of God. It is God who in His own marvelous manner, it is God who in His great mercy, it is God who in His great love towards us has expressed that love in that while we were without hope, aliens from the promises and the covenants of God, He loved us and drew us to Himself through sending His Son Jesus into this world. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection is the powerful point. Paul went to prison more times for preaching the resurrection. He was beaten more times for preaching the resurrection. He was incarcerated and put away, and people laughed at him more times because he spoke of the resurrection than anything else. The apostle is continually teaching that Jesus is the firstborn among the brethren. He came back from the dead. He is the second Adam, and those that are believing in Him are having the everlasting life that He represents and exhibits. Everyone believing in Him shall understand the newness of life, are also resurrected with Him. Then he goes on to the evidence in verses 31 and through 32. Notice, He was seen seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you. Notice this, the glad tidings. Why should this be so enormously glad? Because, says the apostle, Satan's ultimate weapon is death. He threatens you. You sin, you die. But while you're dying, you can whoop it up and have a great time. That's Satan's theology. That's Satan's philosophy. That's Satan's attitude to the world. But now the glad tidings are these. There is no need to be under that great cloud of death. There is no need to be under that great pressure, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we who are believing in Him are raised in Christ. We are resurrected. See this great pattern for preaching. Everything is included. It's a most wondrous sermon. We discover also that we see the fulfillment, for we understand in verses 33 through 37, these precious words, when he's talking about the fulfillment, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Isn't it wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, that we who are raised with Christ see no more corruption? We shall live eternally in the heavens with Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what salvation is all about, that we might live as children of God, joint heirs with Christ, to the inheritances that are incorruptible and undefiled. The child that returns to the Father, the child that was lost and is found, the child that was dead and is risen, is alive again. That child may live eternally with Jesus Christ the Lord. Are you such a child? See this theme of preaching. Understand the authorship and understand the authority. All of this preaching comes by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. In verses 38 through 41, we see the application of the preaching. Be it known unto you, says the writer, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I have often thought why it is that the Jewish people have to have a wailing wall. Now, I may not be absolutely accurate, but it has crossed my mind several times that when they had a temple, they had a place. They had a place so that they could slay a lamb. They could pour the blood of the lamb out, and there would be the remission of sins. It seems to me that the economy of the Old Testament is exactly that. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hence, there has to be a wailing. There has to be a crying. There has to be a weeping. There has to be a longing. The Christian, on the other hand, has a wondrous and tremendous fact in front of him. It is simply this, that Jesus at Calvary was crucified once and for all sin. So that when the person, be his race unknown to us, be his creed lost to us, be his color an enigma to us, when mankind will come to God, he will discover this tremendous, tremendous fact. That when he comes, he will have the forgiveness of sins. So we find the old economy wailing. We hear the new economy singing. We have the old economy in a great dirge. And we have the new economy in Christ filled with a joy, so that people thought they were perhaps drunken with wine. These men are not drunken with wine as ye suppose, but are filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no artificial stimuli here. They are alive unto God. What you see and what you are witnessing is the power of God being exhibited by the people of God in the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we should see this verse. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, the great burden that is upon us. The great burden that causes us to wander in Egypt, to be enslaved in Egypt, to wander around having crossed and had an experience with God, to wander all our lives. There is no need to wander. There is no need to wander. Jesus Christ is Son of God, and we have the forgiveness of sins when we trust him. Burdens, they're lifted at Calvary. Have you had your burdens lifted, or are you still so burdened down? Look on. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified. Oh, how precious. I am justified with God from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, argues the apostle, the law is there so that you will understand that God has drawn a line. And he has said, don't cross it. But you do cross it. Why, said Jesus, one of those areas is simple. It's when you look at the opposite sex. Why, the Bible says that thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, some of you characters, you don't. You don't actually physically get involved in adultery, but in your mind, you look at one another and you think, mm-hmm. And he says right there, in the very heart of the person, an adulterous thing has taken place. So there is now need for forgiveness of that sin. We are continually breaking the sins, breaking the laws and causing our hearts to sin rather. And as we do, we need to be justified by Jesus Christ. Now there is therefore no condemnation to them that love God. You love Him. You received Him. If you come to Him, oh, there isn't enough time to tell you of all the nooks and crannies of this lovely scripture. But let me just finish this way in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. You despise this word of God. You despise the wonders of God. Perish. Oh, you say, how dreadful. Isn't God a God of love? Yes. And He's not willing that any should perish. And those that have received Christ Jesus, they will not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful, wondrous promise of God? For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that Paul should go on preaching, but the Jews sought to get him killed. Why? Because the great application of this tremendous preaching was simply this: do something about it today. Yet there are people that will not believe, though a man tell them. They don't want to change their ways, though a man tell them. They don't want to alter their attitudes, though a man tell them. They don't want to come to grips with God, though a man tell them. And you may be wrestling with some great thing in your life, yet you know, because you've been told by the scriptures, by the preacher, by the teachers of the Word of God, yet you're continually wrestling against God. How do you deal with it? You come near to the cross of Jesus and you cast all your crowns before Him and you become lost in wonder and adoration and praise. Ladies and gentlemen, if you learn one thing from this beautiful piece of Scripture, it has to be this. It is the core of all preaching. It tells us of God and of His great love expressed through Jesus. It tells us of the death of Christ and the resurrection, which is mightier than the death. The death hath brought us to God. The resurrection hath given us new life, and we who believe are alive in Him. Yet people despise this gospel. Are you one of those people? Think. How often have you heard the Word of God? How many times has the claim been presented to you? And how often have you turned your back and lowered your head and dulled your mind and hardened your heart? Listen to this, according to this precious word, where the apostle says, in verse 41, I work a work in your days. Have you recognized this work? The challenge has to be, will we open our hearts? Will we open our minds? Will we open our psyches? Will we open whatever it is inside of us and say, oh Lord God, come into my life, come in today, come in and stay, but come into my heart now, Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. It is our privilege, Lord, to remember that Thou art God and to come before Thee in the power of Thy Holy Spirit and ask, oh Father, This is nothing to do with our dint nor stint of duty or ability, but surely it is that wondrous thing that brings us into thy presence now. Oh, Father, breathe on this congregation that we may come near unto thee and be blessed of thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.